Well, this morning, I want to, first of all, just welcome everybody to Calvary Fellowship Church, and I want to also encourage you to pray for our church. Pray for the church. Pray for the church to be moved by the Holy Spirit, to be prepared to love people that are absolutely unlovable, and to pray that God is moving the hearts of the unlovable, that they might allow themselves to be loved, and that God meets our needs where we're moving to. Where He guides, He always does provide. And we are so grateful, and we're just pleased with what the Lord's doing. March 25th is coming very soon, so that's a good Friday. We're going to be there for an open house and a dedication of the church property, where from corner post to corner post, it will be declared holy ground. And God will bless it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is our pleasure, it is our honor, Lord, to open the pages of Your wonderful Word and to be taught by Your Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that You would just put Your Spirit upon me and upon those who are listening, both live as well as on the web, and for them to just really just be reached, not just taught at, but reached by Your Word, Lord, this morning. And let us learn from it. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we bless You and praise You forever and ever and ever. Well, starting out, we see in verse 1 of chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. It says, Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. It said, no reward. Verse 2 says, therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, starting out, it says for us to be what? Take heed, or to be cautious. Not to do your charitable deeds before men. The saints' reward is coming from God. It's in His hand. And it's not from the applaud of humans. And we want to make sure we understand this. This goes all the way back to a certain key point, and that point is pride. Pride. And I will tell you, the problem with pride is that each and every one of us have a degree of it. What does the high school teach you about high school? It teaches you about tiger pride. Right? The mascot, pride in our school. And you might say, I take pride in the work well done. Right? I take pride in my family name. I take pride in keeping my word. Those things are good and fun and honorable. They're great. But when people do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do, let's just say the Holy Spirit told you to help somebody in need, and you hear the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, please help so-and-so today. They need you. Go to their house and help them. And you obey, and you go. But on the way, you pick up your iPhone, and you call everybody you know to tell them about how great you are to go and help that poor person out. God was willing to put it on your heart. You heard it. You obeyed. You went to go do it. And on the way, you refused His reward and chose the reward of humans. And a lot of times what people are thinking is this. This is really what they're thinking. I'm going to get God's reward and I'm going to get human reward because I am so absolutely good. Has anybody ever done something for you and you just did not know who did it? There are people who are secret heroes. Why does Clark Kent disguise himself as Clark Kent when deep down inside he's Superman? Why does he disguise himself? A lot of times we look at it and go, so that he can have his personal life. But truly and honorably, he's keeping his identity secret so he doesn't become prideful. All about Superman. To be a secret hero calls for you to be able to take that which you do and let God get the glory. Moses was called one of the most humbled men the Lord said he ever made. Yet Moses was a prince of Egypt. He lived a royal life. And then he personally got to go up and talk with God on a mountain. He heard from God. He was instructed by God. He worked miracles through God. He rescued Egypt. He led them out. He eventually formed them into this great army. He had a lot to brag on. Paul mentions how much he has to brag on over in Philippians. Paul goes through his entire genealogy. He says, hey, I'm not just a Jew. I'm an Israelite. I come from the finest families. My father was a Pharisee before me. I'm a Pharisee. I come from a line of Pharisees, he's saying. He's saying, hey, as for doing law, hey, man, I'm perfect in doing law. I know every part of the Word of God from one end to the other. Paul talks about how he can brag. And he says it's worthless. It's cow manure. All that bragging. All that pridefulness. And sometimes receiving a compliment, let's just say you're back there helping Suzanne, and man, Madison, you do that all the time. You're always just serving and doing. I look up and you're putting people's songs in their book for them. I never noticed that. You're the secretary. Wow. I didn't even know that. You're doing all kinds of little stuff. And you do it kind of, you just did it. And no one notices really. But trust me, God notices and He rewards. He rewards. Great is your reward. Now, He rewards now, and He also rewards later. You know, I can't tell you which one He's going to do, in which case, in which situation, but I will tell you, when you go to heaven, and you've been a good servant, He will welcome you. And He'll say, enter into your reward, good and faithful servant. What a reward we're going to get. It's immeasurable. It's wonderful. Yet, you do all that work, and then when you do it, you kind of want to stand in the glow of how wonderful you are, and you want everyone to see what you just did. And they'll see, and sometimes they'll even clap and be all excited for you. And God goes, okay, he got his reward. I don't have to give him the better reward. And he checks it off and says, that's it. You chose the lesser. So it's better that you do your love toward one another in a wonderful way. You know, in a wonderful way. And I had this odd lady one time. I don't know if some of y'all were here for it or not. We had this lady. I can't remember her name. She was an odd person. Tony remembers. And I'll be up there preaching, and I'll say something that, you know, is just really encouraging. And she would start clapping. And I felt so uncomfortable about that. I'm like, are you clapping for me? I even pulled her aside eventually and said, you know, sister, the clapping, you know, I'd much rather you just, you can say amen or hallelujah, because I know that goes toward God. But clapping sometimes will stroke the human nature, and next thing you know, your pastor's walking with his head a little higher. Next thing you know, the pastor feels he's special. I could even show you, I don't have it, but I have it on my computer. I could show it to you. I have a picture of an outhouse, right, in Africa. And it's three outhouses, actually. One says men, one says women, and the other one says pastor. As if he needs a better outhouse. That's shocking. The pastor is to be lowly in spirit. That doesn't mean depressed. It means non-prideful. Non-prideful. And I will tell you, pride has an ugly twin sister. And her name is jealousy. When you see someone else doing something really great for somebody, And you can't help but do goodness in here and be noticed, okay? But it's when you shine a 10,000 light bulb on yourself saying, look what I did, look what I did. People are going to stand over here and they're going to look over and go, well, I do good things. Why doesn't someone notice me? And it's jealousy. The ugly sister to pride. Two sisters you don't want to really have anything to do with. But that's what happens. And why does a person get jealous? It's because they think they should get the notice. Or they should get the boyfriend. They should get the job. They should get something. They want their reward, and they think they did a better job than so-and-so. Why are they getting noticed? They're very related. I was visiting a church one time, and I think I told this story. Please forgive me if I repeat it today to you. I went to a church. Guy said, hey, my girlfriend is in from California. He had one of those long-distance relationships where he was like almost like a prearranged marriage almost. It was kind of a strange situation, but he was so in love with this lady, and she was going to come and visit his family for the summer, and she was a singer. In college, she was studying music, and she was a wonderful singer. And he said, hey, pastor, my fiance here, would you consider letting her sing a song to the church today? And he goes, yeah, come on down. Come on down. So she does a cappella, Amazing Grace, and our jaws dropped. She was so greatly talented, and she was so humbled. She gets up there, sings it. She says, thank you for letting me sing. She goes and she sits down. Then the song leader, a lady in the church, she goes, I am so inspired by that. That was so lovely. That was so lovely. I'm going to sing a song too. And we're like, wow, man, the Holy Spirit's just leading people to just display His love. And she gets up there and she goes, and she sings Amazing Grace also. And she tried to outdo the first girl. The first girl got up and she did it because she just wanted to sing. The song leader felt threatened, felt jealous, wanted to display, well, how good I am. And I should do, y'all never clap like that for me. And she gets up and she sang. And every word out of her mouth was like fingernails on a chalkboard. Not because she was singing wrong. She sang lovely. But I could hear the intent of her heart. And her heart was, look at me. Look at me. It's all about me. Secret heroes. Secret heroes. There was a guy in Acts chapter 4. His name was Barnabas. And at the beginning of the church was just really on fire and sacrificial. He had a nickname, Son of Encouragement. He was a Levite from Cyprus. And he had some land, and he sold it, got the money, and he just left it at the feet of the apostles and walked away. No pride, no pomp, no nothing about it. Then a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, they went out and they sold a possession. But they kept back a certain part of it, but they came forward to the church and they announced that they had gave everything they had to the church. Giving was great, but they wanted to also look like Barnabas, but they did not want to really be a Barnabas. They kept back some of the money, which is their business. What do they want to do? But they gave the impression that the Holy Spirit led them to give everything. But they wanted to be known as an everything giver, but couldn't live up to being an everything giver. Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained yours, was it also not yours? And after you sold it, was it not in your own control? You can decide what to give." And he goes on, "Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied not to men, but to God." Conceived in the heart, this plan of going, man, if I did that there, if I walked down the middle of the church with an offering or some big something kind of gift or something, and I make a big show about it, they're going to see me. Oh, look what I'm bringing. I'm bringing something wonderful. As Jesus says here, he says these religious leaders would almost have like a trumpet call to announce when they were giving something great. Right? Remember the little widow? She gave two little mites. Well, they had this big brass container. Imagine what looked like a trumpet, like a big tuba. And it was like a big funnel. And you would come up and drop your offering, and it would fall below into the offering baskets. Well, they would go up there and they would clang on it and everything else and make a noise to draw attention to their giving. But this little old widow, man, she gave what she had of her heart and all she could. And she just had two little pennies. And the Lord says, "Hey, look, you see that old lady over there? She's given more today, that poor old widow, than all these others. Because she quietly did it. It wasn't the amount, but it was the amount of love in her heart. Not the dollar amount." And people would make a big pomp, and they would make a big show, and they wanted people to think about what they were doing and say, "Oh, look how holy he is." Remember how we talked a little bit about the prideful heart of the people standing on the street corners? And they would say these big, loud, flamboyant prayers so that they can be noticed. I want you to be noticed, but for the right reasons, in the right heart. Have your heart tuned for the right direction. Okay? Prayer warrior girl. I mean, seriously. Emily prays. Man, that little girl prays. She broke the hearts of guests in our church. Our missionary family came in, and he later came to me, and he had tears in his eyes, and he was like, "That little girl prayed for her daddy to have new kidneys. It about broke our heart. We don't hear kids pray like that. Can you tell us about the Father so we can also pray about him?" And then I gave him the good news. Mr. Cup received his kidney. The little girl got a prayer answered. Praise God. And they were blown away. Blown away. Nothing happens in a church unless it's tied to prayer. That's good. I mean, you could do a lot in church. You could do a lot of wasteful stuff. But if you don't do it with the open heart of generosity and prayer, man, it's just not going to happen. I mean, it may happen, but it's not going to be God-filled. And look what he says also. He says, don't be like the hypocrites that go into the synagogue and into the streets that they may have glory from men. There were prayers that had to take place several times a day. Okay? Lots of prayers. And these men knew the time of the prayers. They knew them. I mean, it wasn't no joke. It wasn't no mystery. They knew they had a morning prayer, afternoon prayer, and after evening prayer. Okay? You had that. So these men who were very religious would purposely be walking down the street looking at their hourglass going, it's just about time. And then they hear the call for prayer. They hear the bells ringing and things, people announcing it's time for prayer. And they'd go, oh, I'm right here in the middle of the street. It's not convenient, but I'm such a religious person. Oh, I am going to just openly pray to God right here on the street corner. And they would pray to God and people would see him and go, oh, look, he's a busy guy. He's a very important guy. But you know what? He doesn't care about all that. He's just going to praise God right where he is. Oh, hallelujah. Look at that strong-willed, spirit-filled man. He's just a servant of God. He's such a good guy. And amazingly, the very next day, he would happen to be in another public area and go, oh, whoops. Oh, it's time for prayer. And he would look around and, oh, it's a pretty good crowd today. I want to show them how holy I am. And he would purposely find himself doing that right there where it happened. That's what he said. They're hypocrites. They're a joke. He says, surely I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Meaning, you're Clark Kent. You're Wonder Woman. You're wearing those big, ugly, black frame glasses, and you're disguised. You don't look like nobody recognizes you. You're different. He says, keep them secret. And your Father who sees in secret, him, he will reward you. Then verse 5 is something very interesting. They got on the subject of prayer. And you can see this picks up in another gospel. The disciples said, hey, Lord, can you teach us to pray? What a great prayer request. Lord, teach us to pray like John has taught his disciples, John the Baptist. And look what the Lord does right away. He gives them an example on not how to pray. In verse 7, it says, and when you pray, do not use vain, meaning empty, prideful repetitions, right? Repetitions as the heathen do. They would say a lot of big, empty, fancy words and make a big show of it and say it over and over and over and over. Remember the Baal worshippers? Elijah, they sat out there chanting all their little prayers and everything, and fire never came down from heaven for them. And then Elijah, you know, he just gets up there and he just says, Lord, you're the most wonderful Lord in the world. Will you please do a great miracle here today? And will you just show them that you are truly the God of Israel? And fire came down. It was no big, fancy words. If someone came up to me and said,
Hey, Pastor, I broke my toe this weekend. I kicked the bedpost on accident and broke my little toe. Will you pray for my toe? And I'd say, oh, Holy Father, bless this man's toe and help it heal quickly, Lord Jesus. Thank you. How awesome you are, Lord. How awesome you are. But then somebody will come to a pastor and go, Pastor, I went to the doctor today and they told me I have brain cancer. Well, you got some pastors who go, oh, man, this is a serious prayer here. I got to bring out the King James language, the these and the thous and all. Oh, my gosh. But in truth, both prayers are just as needed. And the same God answers them. And it's not the fanciness of words. It's not. It's just pray from your heart. You're here. You believe in God. How many more seconds you got left on this planet? And you say, well, Pastor, if they see me pray and I just kind of pray a simple prayer, someone might laugh or think I'm silly or whatever. Now I'm not. Listen to yourself. You don't want to lose your pride in public because you're worried about what people are going to think about you. And God has put on your heart almost to a point where he's yelling at you to a degree. The volume of God in your heart is going up louder and louder and louder, saying, openly confess me before people. Profess me before people. Pray to me openly. Do not be shy. He's getting louder and louder and louder, and you hear it. But there's something in the way. What could it possibly be? I'll let you answer that. But for me, I know it was my pride. I was afraid someone's going to hear me stutter. I used to stutter so bad. It was like my tongue was stuck on a washboard or something. You never go down those dirt roads? We know about dirt road out there, and it's like a washboard road. Whoa, 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 whoa. I used to speak that way. I used to get nervous. I would just stutter, and it was horrible. And I wanted to speak to people openly, but I was too shy. And I guess the Lord just kind of helped me. And He can help you. He says in verse 8, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Then He goes into this great prayer. And Catholics, historically, will say this prayer, sometimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, as if it is a good luck charm. And they'll say it so many times over and over and over as a punishment for a sin. This is not a punishment. This is a blessing. This is a blessing. And look what it begins with. And all prayer should start this way. It's just a basic model. But pray with your heart. The first part of the prayer, our Father. Whose Father? Our Father. Ownership in the family of God. He's your daddy. He's yours. He doesn't belong to a priest who loans them to you. He doesn't belong to the clergy who tells you about Him, but He's your Father. Our Father in heaven. And then there's this word, we just don't see that often. It is hallowed. Hallowed. And hallowed, it speaks of holiness. But it really, in the true sense, it's reverent. Reverent be your name. To hold something in reverence. Every once in a while I get these letters from people. Dear Reverend Michael Feltus.
And I'm like laughing. If they only knew, I'm not that reverent at all. I'm far from reverent. But I am a servant. I am humble enough. And I need to be more humble. But reverent. To be in awe of God. Sometimes you'll see the words fear of the Lord. It's not the dread of the Lord. It's the fear and awe of God, because you are so reverent, Holy Father. You're so great. And you're so powerful. And you want to give admiration to Him. Adoration is so important. To admire Him. To respect Him. In your walk, in your deed, in your words, in the way that you behave. Everything should show reverence to God. Not walking on religious eggshells, but just be a man who reverence the holiness of God. A young woman who reverence God. And that you're not going to back down from being a holy person. You're a saint of God. You're His child. There is no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus Christ. You're His. He has taken you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. And He loves you. He loves you. And He approves you. And He's so proud of you. And when the whole world will just flush you down a commode, He will not. He will never forleave you. He will never forsake you. His love is abundant. He cares so much for His daughters and His sons. Then there is the word about the kingdom. The word of the kingdom. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are two petitions. Look, notice the first part. It's all about God. His name is holy. He is so holy and so wonderful. Then you recognize and understand that He is going to bring about His will. His will for you and your life. Your will is important. He doesn't crush it. But He does conform us into the likeness of His Son. He sees that you love Him. He helps you love Him more by conforming you to that love. Pharaoh hardened his heart. So God said, okay, you want to go that direction? I'll harden it. Sure. Pharaoh hardened his heart more. God said, okay, concrete. But if you love God, and He senses you're loving Him, He will flourish your love. He will use His love and power and grandeur to manifest your love for Him even more so. He will impart His will on your life because He senses that's what you want. That's what you desire. You desire to be closer to God? He's going to draw you closer. You desire to serve people more? He's going to give you means and methods and talents and skills and gifts to do it. He's going to do that. But if you pull back, it's going to break His heart. So don't pull back. Your will be done, God, not mine. It's not about me. But if I'm prideful, it's about me. Look at me. My ideas, my plans, my. Remember Nemo? What did the little seagulls all say? My. We don't want to be that way. And then look what it says here. He says in verse 11, give us this our daily bread. We are not asking for selfish wants or desires, but we're asking for essentials, the basics. The basics. God, put food on our table. Keep the lights on in the church building. Keep our jobs. Help me take care of my wife. Let me have some insurance so we can go to the doctor when we're sick. Help me with this toothache. Whatever it is, essentials. And you can ask Him and He will give it to you. Then in verse 12, He says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those that are indebted to us." Now, if you notice, the first part above that, and I'll give credit where credit is due. I was reading about what Chuck said. Chuck Smith was writing on this, and he said, if you notice, "Give us our daily bread." That speaks of the now. "Forgive us our debts." That speaks of the past. And "forgive our debtors." Those are the ones that are going in the future. In the future. So take care of the things in the now, Lord. Take care of the things that have taken place. The luggage I have trouble letting go of. The lack of forgiveness sometimes I hold in my heart from things that went on in the past, Lord. Help me get past those things. And Lord, when those other challenges are coming, and they are challenges, and they're coming, they're going to have their name, Your name right on them. Help me with those too, Lord. Then, verse 13 says, "Lead us not into temptation." God does not cause any man to sin. We know that very carefully. James teaches us carefully that God does not cause a man to sin. But when we read this, we're saying, "God, help me not to sin. Help me not to sin." Meaning, you see my path going in the direction of sin? Get me off that path, Lord. Please help guide me. Let Your will superintend over my will. He doesn't crush our will. It's just He hears the prayer of our heart, and He wants His children to lovingly come to Him. He doesn't want to twist their arm. But we need to be careful. We will go into sin that quick. It happens. It says, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." From the evil one. And then I want you to pay attention to it. It says, "For yours is the kingdom." And if you notice, His kingdom is described how? In heaven and on earth. That's the beginning. On heaven, in heaven and on earth, His kingdom stretches from the physical world into the spiritual world. That is the definition of His kingdom. "For yours is the kingdom." There are powers. There are spiritual realms. There are principalities. There's all kinds of stuff. But it says, "But yours is the kingdom and the power." All other powers are without any substance. He is the power. And it goes, and what is about all this power and all this kingdom and all this realm of control? Lord, Lord, it's all for Your glory, Lord. What does it say? "And the glory forever." Amen. Meaning, Your glory everlasting, unending, forever and ever and ever. Then look at 14. says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." There are sins and transgressions. Sin is your nature. Your transgressions is you acting on that nature time after time after time. Same thing as a trespass. Meaning every time you go back and you do a sin, it means that you have gone into a territory that is off limits. If you saw a sign on a fence that says no trespassing, and you jump the fence and you go on that property, you're off of where you should have been, and you're where? You're on something you shouldn't be. In other words, you're taking your sins and you're exercising sin. Don't be that way. Don't. And the hardest part about being a Christian sometimes is getting over ourselves. If someone has hurt you, if someone made you look stupid, if someone made you have to work twice as hard, or you had your homework and you showed it to your friend and you turned your back and you came back and you're, where's my 14-page essay? And you realize they stole it. You look at your watch and you're like going, I don't even think I electronically saved it. I printed it. I don't even have it. I can't even email it. Oh my gosh, I'm going to get an F. I'm going to get an F. And there your friend has taken your document, put their name on it, and they turned it in. They sinned against you. And you know they did it. A lot of times when we feel like someone has done us wrong, the first part we have to do is determine, did they have a right to do the wrong? Let me tell you what, no one has a right to do wrong. That's a gimme. That happens, period. We know right from wrong. But we go into it and we start examining going, well, if they did that wrong to Tony over here, well, it wouldn't be so bad. You know, sometimes Tony deserves it. But they can't do that to me because I am so special. I'm better than Tony. They can hurt Tony that way, but they can't steal my essay and put their name on it. They might do Tony's that way. They might take something from Tony, but this is Tony. He don't matter. What matters is me, me, me. It's all about me. So when you're having trouble forgiving, yes, when David sinned, he sinned against Bathsheba. He sinned against Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba. He sinned against the nation of Israel, proposing to them that he was a nice guy and that he had his act together, and out of mercy he was going to marry this poor pregnant woman and raise the child as his own. But when he stood before Nathan and confessed before God, he didn't say, I sinned against Bathsheba. He didn't say, I sinned against Uriah. He didn't say, I sinned against Israel. But he said, unto you, God, and only unto you, I have sinned. Because when someone sins against you, you're not keeping the score. I'm not keeping my score of who has sinned against me. All I know is when they sinned against me and they hurt me, they really just sinned against God. And He is going to keep tabs on the good and the bad. He's going to settle it up. So don't get hung up on getting justice now. You might get justice if you go to somebody who has offended you and that they sinned against you. Try to get it straightened out. Take two or more witnesses. Work it out. But sometimes you're not going to get it worked out. Sometimes that heart is not going to be a real Christian heart. They're going to be a fake. You'll take two or more witnesses. You'll bring them before the body. And eventually, they're just told leave. Because we don't want people behaving that way in the body of Christ. And they'll just be asked to leave. Did they make it up to you? No. Did it make it all perfect? No. Is there one who's going to make it perfect later? Yes. You want forgiveness? Have a forgiving heart. If you don't have the trusting faith that God's going to settle it, when you try to settle it and don't get settled in a Christian manner, are you just going to remain bitter and hateful and aggressive? That takes a lot of effort and a lot of energy. We've all been there. It's probably easier to just let God have it. His hands are bigger. His heart is stronger. And His eye sees every detail better than what you did, better than what they do. He can see every detail perfectly. And if you don't let Him have it, then He's not going to forgive you. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. Next week we're going to pick up in the 16th verse. Pick up exactly where we left off. Learn to pray to the Lord. Recognize Him as holy. Recognize Him as hallowed. Reverent. Put Him always first in your prayer. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for your essentials. Pray for what you need. And He will hear your prayers. Be forgiving of those who trespass against you. And God will also forgive you when you have trespassed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is Your great love, Lord. It is Your great, wonderful love that we just praise Your name, Lord, and we thank You, and we just give You all the glory, for Yours is indeed the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. May God richly bless you this week. I pray to hope to see some of y'all today. If not, that's okay. God bless y'all. We'll see you later on this week, maybe. Please remember, we're still having our prayer meetings on Wednesday night. Brandon has been out, but you know what? Brandon's been coming to the prayer meetings, and he's becoming a prayer warrior. His family doesn't make it so convenient for him to come on Sundays right now, but he is getting to come down here. He gets off the school bus, and he hangs out at our house long enough to be part of the prayer meeting. Praise God for that. You ought to hear this young man pray. He was praying. He was really awesome this week. So remember your prayers to the dear sweet Lord this week, and just encourage one another in that. May God bless y'all.